This morning, I want to ask you a question. What is the church? I can tell you it's not this building. It's not this physical facility we're sitting in. It's not that. The word that is translated church so often in our New Testaments comes from actually two Greek words that have been brought together as one. It is the Greek word ekklesia. I'm sure you won't have to remember that. But it's out of two words, ek and kaleo. Kaleo is the verb. It means to call out or to summon. And it was used in Paul's day to refer to any body of people, assembly of people who had been called out or summoned for a specific purpose. Jesus applied it to the called out of God, which is what we are. You and I have been called out of the world to be different from the world, to be separate from the world, to be set apart from the world, to be God's holy people, and to live as God calls us to live. Now, eventually, Christ is going to return from heaven, and He is going to claim those who are part of His bride, which is what He calls the church. It is His church. And until that time, He has a desire for us. He has something He wants us to be doing. What is it? Well, the passage that was read for you just a moment ago by Robert gives us all of that. Paul tells us in those few verses what it is that Christ desires for us and how He intends for us to accomplish it. So I want us to take the time that we have together and look at what he says. There in verse 11, one of the things he tells us is about this gift that Christ has given to his church. But this gift, oftentimes when we look at the New Testament, it refers to spiritual things. There's several places you can go. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. Each of these talks about spiritual gifts that have been given to the body of Christ. But here, if you will notice, he says something different that we find in verse 11. It is this: he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, you may notice, if you're reading from a different translation, it reads a little bit different from the ESV. It says the pastors and teachers. The word pastor, and I've always been curious as to why it was translated. Only place in the New Testament, in most of our translations, that you find that word. But you know the word is really the word for shepherd. So somewhere along the line in translation, somebody decided we're going to put pastor there instead of shepherd. He tells us that Christ gave four specific groups of people for the purpose of doing something within the church. Those groups, he tells us, first of all, he gave some as apostles. Well, we know who those are. We know the 12. You take away one, Judas, because he took his wife, he was replaced with Matthias. So with those 12, Christ built his church. They preached and proclaimed the good news of a Savior who came in the world. Alongside of them, associated and working with them, were prophets. One that we read about in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, was a man by Agabus. And you can see others throughout Scripture, New Testament, individuals working with those apostles in order to build the church and to proclaim the truth and to lay the foundation, if you will, of the church, the body of Christ. They're no longer with us today. The apostles, last one we know, according to Scripture, that was alive was probably John, there on the island of Patmos, Revelation written, I think, around the end of the first century. The apostle or the prophets, those that we read about, that gift does not seem to have been passed on. But there are two other groups of people, what he calls the evangelist and those that he calls the shepherds and teachers, or it, sometimes it seems to be more combined, shepherd teachers. The evangelist, I love what somebody has referred to as the evangelist. They are the obstetricians in the church. And we read of at least three in Scripture, Philip, Timothy, and Titus. Obstetricians because they bring forth the new birth. They're the ones that preach the good news so that new births may come about, that individuals may be born again to a living hope and a resurrection from the dead. And then there are those others. There are the ones that they call the shepherds and teachers. They are, as one person said, the pediatricians in the church. You see, they are the ones who nurture and care for the saints. Paul, on his way back home after his third missionary journey there in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders from the church at Ephesus, and they meet him at a place known as Miletus. And one of the things he says to them in this last little discourse he has with them is recorded for us in Acts 20 and verse 28. And there he says to them, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Shepherd, that's their responsibility. Another passage that we find is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder, and he says to the other elders that are among the churches, or the Christians of the churches that have been dispersed throughout Asia Minor, there he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." These men also have a responsibility to protect the flock. But this idea of caring for the flock, you remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the shore of Galilee following his resurrection? Peter and them had gone fishing, and then they come ashore and there's this meal prepared, and after the meal, Jesus is talking with Peter, and he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And you remember Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And each time Jesus says to him something. First time he says, "Feed my sheep," there in John 21, verse 15. Second time in verse 16, he says, "Tend my lambs." Third time in verse 17, he says, "Tend my sheep." Each time, care for, nurture this body that is to be, that is to come from your preaching and your teaching. Christ gave a gift to his church. It included these four groups of individuals. But there is a purpose for this gift. Notice what he says that purpose is. It's what we find in verse 13. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service," or literally ministry, "to the building up of the body of Christ." Here's what Paul is saying. It is that there is a responsibility that God has given to these six men who we call our shepherds or our elders. They have a responsibility, and this is a responsibility that Paul says is theirs. It is to equip you. There's a responsibility that God has given to Kyle and myself as your evangelist. It is to equip you. Kyle and myself, working with these six men, have the responsibility, as you notice here, to equip you for the work of ministry, to the building up of this body of Christians. That's what we have to do. That's our responsibility for you, to equip you so that you can be engaged in the work. Bottom line, according to Paul, is this: every single Christian in the body of Christ has to be involved in some kind of ministry, something involved in the work. You see, we're all called to play a part. None of us sit on the sidelines. We're all in the game. We're all on the field, or we're all on the court. We all have something to do. We all have a responsibility. And part of the responsibility is for these six men who are your shepherds, and Kyle and myself, it is to equip you to be able to do that. Well, what is Christ's goal for this church? I'm going to give you the negative, and then I want to look at the positive. I'd like to end with the positive. If you look there, one of the things, or he tells us that he does not want us to become like children. Verse 14, he says, "As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the deceitful scheming." Deceitfulness of scheming, or craftiness and deceitful scheming. Here's the thing. Children have a certain characteristic about them, don't they? I think so. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, makes the statement, "When I was a child..." He says, "I spoke as a child." He said, "I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish ways." How do children speak? How do children think? How do they reason? Remember what it was like when you were a child? And remember what it was like when you had children and they were small? Maybe even sometimes as they got older, you think, man, I'm ready for you to grow up. Because we know that children have a certain nature to them. And that is that they can easily be swayed. They want one thing today and something else tomorrow. And then once they get it, after they've had it for a little while, they're bored with it and they want to try something else. And what Paul is saying is, this is not Christ's desire for his church. He doesn't want a church that is always a room full of children. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to become mature, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But then he paints another picture for us. I dare say that many of you have been out on either the lake or one of the rivers here in our county at some point in your life. Those of you that fish on a regular basis have no doubt seen this at some point in time. Have you ever seen a boat that just has come loose from its mooring? And you're watching it, and what's happening? It's drifting further and further away from the dock. The waves are just kind of working with it, and it's just moving away from wherever it was. The wind's blowing. There's a little bit of a breeze, and so those waves and that wind are gradually shifting it to another point in that lake or on that river, right? And somebody has to go chase it down and bring it back and tie it up again. He says that's not what Christ wants for us. That we are shifted by the waves and the wind of whatever comes along, the newest fad or the newest teaching. That is not what Christ wants for the people in His body. He does not want us to be easily persuaded or confused or led astray by someone. He doesn't want us to be people who just jump from one opinion or belief to the other, whatever comes down the pike, as we might say. No, His desire for us, His goal for us, is as He puts here in verse 13, we, as I've said, equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the Spirit, the unity of faith and of the knowledge of God, the Son of God, to a mature man, and notice this at the end, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Breaks that down into three different things. He says, Christ's goal for us is that we might all attain to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Son of God. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 4, there's something that he says there. It begins in verse 4, and he talks about unity within the body. Notice what he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as we were called in one hope of our calling. And then he adds to that, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the goal of this teaching, this equipping, is that we come to a unity of this faith in the knowledge of what God is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. But He also wants us to become a mature man. And He's using that from the standpoint of what maturity is to look like. Now, we've seen immature men, I know. But we've also seen mature men around us. Earlier, I shared with you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, about what he used to do as a child, how he spoke, thought, reasoned as a child. But then, when you come to 1 Corinthians 14, there in verse 20, he says something else. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. And then at the end of that verse, he says, in your thinking, be mature. That's the goal. That we become mature individuals in the way we think and the way we act. Just start walking through Scripture, and you began to see a host of individuals that the Holy Spirit presents for us that we would call mature men. For example, go back to the days of Enoch and Noah there in the beginning of Genesis. And there's something that's said about both of those men. It is the fact that they walked with God. Look at Abraham. And what is it that James in James 2 and verse 23 says about Abraham? It is that he was the friend of God. Folks, that's a sign of maturity. people who walk with God, people who are considered to be the friend of God. Look at David. What does Samuel say about David? It is that he is a man after God's own heart. That's maturity. Or let's come forward and let's look at someone else, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And what do we learn about him? He says, be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. All of these are signs of maturity. And that's what Christ longs for, desires among us, that we become mature people, mature in our thinking, mature in the way we act. But all of that is tied together in this last little segment. And that is that he says that we are to reach to what he calls the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What does he mean? It means that ultimately we compare our maturity to the fullness, what it means to be complete in Christ, filled up in Christ. It is that we, as an entire congregation, all of us, are to be people who reflect in this community and beyond this community the attributes and the attitudes and the actions of Christ. So that when people look at us, not just one individual among us, but when they look at us as an entire body, that is a group of people who love the Lord. Those people are people who are truly growing in Christ. It's evident. How is this to be accomplished? Told you that he put certain people in place to equip you, and I've told you what his desire for each of us is, but how does he expect that to come about? Look at the last two verses. He says, but speaking the truth in love. It starts when we speak the truth and we speak that truth in love. In Paul's day, and as if you see here, as we saw with the children, there are those who want to lead a following after them. And he says they do it in two ways. One, as he says, it is through trickery of men, and craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's through trickery and deceit that people try to lead others after them. And the problem with that is you will not develop a mature body of Christians. No, the maturity comes when we speak the truth in love. That's the mark of maturity. And the beautiful thing is that the truth that we speak, it's the Word of God. If you look in Psalm 116, verse 160, the psalmist there says, the sum, speaking of God, the sum of your words is truth. God's Word, when you sum it up, he said, it's truth. Look at Jesus' prayer there in John 17 with his disciples. Last prayer that we have recorded of him praying. And what is it that Jesus says in verse 17 of John 17? He says, sanctify them in truth. And then he says this, your word is truth. So what are we speaking? We're speaking the truth. We're speaking God's word. Why? Because it is that word which enables us to grow spiritually. Immature Christians will do one of two things. They will speak the truth but with no love, or they will love and not speak the truth. Without speaking the truth, maybe I should say. What happens when we speak the truth with no love? We're pounding away at someone as you take a hammer and just beat on them. And what happens with that? One of two things. You either drive them away because they are tired of getting beat on, or you create other people who don't know how to love, and they beat on other people too. I've got the truth. I've got the truth. Yes, but you don't know how to communicate the truth. The other side of that is, well, I just know how to love people. We just love people. But sometimes when you love people but you neglect sharing the truth that they need to hear, you're doing them a disservice. You think that you're not hurting them, you're actually helping them, but in reality, you're preventing them from becoming the mature people that God wants them to be. So you've got to have the truth, and you've got to speak that truth in love. And when we do that, when we share the truth with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, it's a mark of maturity, especially when we do it with love, with understanding, and with compassion. And you know what happens when that is done? The church grows. We grow in Christ. That's what he puts right here. He says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, even Christ. The church grows. Why? Because mature believers search for the truth. They long for the truth. And when we, as a united body of believers, caring believers, when we share the truth and we seek to grow in that truth and we share it in each other's lives, then something begins to happen. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul kind of brings that out. There is a renewal of our minds that begins to take place, so that we are individuals who are being transformed in our lives. Renewing of our minds brings about the transformation of our lives. And that transformation, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, according to the Apostle Paul, what happens there is that we begin to behold the glory of the Lord. Why? Because we are being transformed into the same image. In every way, we are becoming more like Christ. But something is required. These men who are your elders, they can teach, they can lead. Kyle and I can preach the word. But all of that does no good if all of us are not doing our part. Every single one of us must do our part. And that's what Paul brings out here at the end. He says, after he talks about all this, we grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the, as he says, the individual or the working, the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Our church, the church, Christ's church, Paul says, is like our physical body. Now, those of you who have experience in the medical profession, just bear with me. I'm not real good at this. I had to look up everything I'm sharing with you. But our bones are held together by cartilage and by ligaments. And then the muscles are held to those bones by tendons. And then tied in with all of that, you've got all of the other organs and the flesh and everything else that makes up our physical body. But what happens if one part of that body does not work as it's intended to work? It affects the rest of the body. If suddenly you have a blockage in an artery, and some of you have had that, what happens downstream from that artery? Blood and nutrients are not getting to the part of the body they need to. And your body begins to let you know something is not right. Some of you, myself included, worked on an assembly line at one point in my life while I was in college. But what happens if one part of that assembly line goes down? It affects everything. It affects the entire process, upline and downline. Because what's downline, they can keep finishing up what's come through, but there's nothing else coming through because it's stopped right here. Upline, they have to stop because until this gets fixed, nothing can go through. That's what happens in the church. When each individual is not doing its part, it affects the whole process. It affects the whole body. And yet, when we're all doing our part, then we find that we're growing. And we're becoming more of what God wants us to do. And the body is being, as Paul says here, it's being built up in love. And it can grow. So what am I saying with all this? You and I, all of us are gathered here today. I think most of us, if not all of us, are part of Christ's body, the church. His desire is that we might grow and mature and become more like Him. And He's put everything in place for that to happen. He has given you men, our elders, these six men that you all know and should recognize. And He's given you Kyle and myself to equip you, to train you to become individuals who are involved in the ministry of this church. They and we have the responsibility to feed you. And Kyle and I, as the evangelist, we're sharing the good news. And along with elders, as I've said, we are equipping you, each of you, for the work of ministry. But then as Christians, all of us are to speak the truth in love. Why? So that the church may grow and that we may grow toward maturity as followers of Christ. And as we all do this, this body of Christians is going to be built up in love. But why is this so important? Why is this necessary? Here's the reason. As I said at the beginning, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And as he told his disciples at the Last Supper, he's coming back and he's going to take us home to be with him. But here's the key. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, what he is coming back to take home to his Father is his bride. That's what he calls his church, his bride. And what does he want his bride? What is he looking for? He wants to present, as he says there, his bride, the church, to himself as a glorious church, as he says there, having no spot or wrinkle, but as he says, holy and without blemish. It's what he wants to present to himself and carry home. The question is, are we that church? Are we those people that are growing and building ourselves up in love? Are we speaking the truth in love? Are we each doing our part? If we are, then this church is going to be and become even more of what Christ wants it to be and become. But if not, we have work to do. And today I want to ask you, are you a part of Christ's body? Are you a part of his church? If so, then may God bless you. And may he continue to watch over you and cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to continue being a part of that service. And may he also bless the day when you can finally go home to be with him eternally. But if you're not a part of the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian, then today, why not confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turn from your sin, be buried with him in baptism. And then you know what? He can start working in you, and you can start growing. And the transformation, I promise you, will be amazing. Is that something that needs to happen in your life? Is there a change that needs to take place? If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now?